Let's begin this morning with some prayer. Lord Jesus, this morning we tell you we love you.
Amen.
And Lord, we thank you for revealing to us what is your heart's desire.
Amen.
Thank you, the desire of your heart is to have a home in us.
Amen.
To have your home in the church.
Amen.
And this morning, dear Lord, we open our hearts to you.
Amen.
And we ask that the desire of your heart would become the very desire of our hearts.
Amen.
And that we would long for your dwelling place.
Amen.
We would long for the building up of your house here on the earth.
Amen.
And even we would give ourselves for your house.
Amen.
Lord, gain in us your dwelling place.
Amen.
Well, this morning, we come to outline two, message two, but before we read that title together, let's quickly review what is the general subject, or what is the title for this weekend's conference? Whose house we are. Okay, brothers, declare that.
Whose house we are.
Sisters.
Whose house are we?
God's. We have to be very clear. We are God's house. Where in the Word of God do we find this? Hebrews 3:6. Hebrews 3:6 declares whose house we are. Then last night, the message one, the opening message related to this house of God was titled what?
House.
Awesome is this place.
Amen.
So when we talk about the church, there should be a lot of feeling within us to such an extent that we would even respond, how awesome is this place? Now that too is in the Word of God. Where do we find this phrase, how awesome is this place? Genesis 28:17. When Jacob had the dream, and in that dream, God revealed to him Bethel, God's desire to have a house, a dwelling place here on the earth. When Jacob saw that dream, when he saw the dream, he awoke and he responded, how awesome is this place?
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, what is going to be your response this weekend? Our prayer is your response would match the response of all those that have seen the dream. All those that have seen what God wants on the earth. And your response will be, how awesome is this place?
Amen.
Really? How awesome!
Amen.
I am in the most awesome place on earth.
Amen.
I am in the church.
Amen.
And the church is the house of God.
Amen.
Well, we need to go on this morning to message two. Why don't you turn to the outline in your book? And the title for message two is also in the Word of God. Let's read the title together, then we will read the scripture related to this title. The church as the house of the living God. The church as the house of the living God. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. Okay, I'll read them to you while you're looking them up. 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. But if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth, and confessedly great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So there in verse 15, we see that the church is the house of God, the house of the living God. Who are we? We are the house of the living God. If God is living, then the house too must be living. The living God has a living house. This is what we'll see through the Word of God this morning. That the house of God is a living house. It's you and I, as the many sons of God, as those who have been born of God, who have been begotten of God, who are now part of God's household, God's family. God's house, God's dwelling, is His family. His family is where He makes His home. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. The church is the mystery in God's eternal economy. Now here, I'd like to take just a few minutes to just have some fellowship with you. In the Bible, God is described as a builder and architect. This is in the book of Hebrews. You ever realize that? God is an architect. God is a builder. And as an architect, He has come up with a plan. And as the builder, He is carrying out what He has planned. In fact, this is the Bible. The Bible reveals to us what is God's plan and how God is carrying out His plan. And for many generations, it was hidden from man. What is it that God is doing? What is God's plan? What is it that God is working out here on earth? But in the New Testament age, with the coming of Jesus Christ, it has been revealed to the New Testament believers that what God's plan is and what God is building is the church. It's all about the church. This is God's plan. This is God's building. Now let me ask you a question. Let's say we gave you infinite wisdom and the ability to be an architect and the ability to be a builder. And we said, go ahead, design your dream house. In fact, maybe you've already done this. While you're supposed to be studying for your calculus exam, you started designing in your mind. One day, I'm going to build a dream house. You've laid it out, and now you just are hoping to have the resources to carry it out. Let me ask you, what kind of dream home would you design and would you build? Would it be on a tropical island overlooking a lagoon? Would it be in the Switzerland on one of those nice meadows with the Swiss Alps? Would it be on the moon? You could look at the earth. What would you choose for your dream home? Well, the Bible reveals God, who is the architect and builder. One, He had a dream. There in eternity past, He had a dream. He had a thought. He had a desire that He wanted a home. And if you were God with your infinite wisdom and power, and you could choose any kind of home, what would you choose? Well, in Isaiah 66, the Lord revealed that the heavens are His throne. The earth was His footstool. Yet He, God, did not want a home in the heavens. And nor was the earth His home. But rather, the Bible reveals what came up in God's heart. What pleased God. What delighted God. What became His good pleasure was that He would build His home in man. And that He would have man as His dwelling place. What is the home that God wants to have? Take a look to your left. Take a look to your right. You are looking. I am looking at God's dream home. Now you might be thinking, wow, what's God thinking? The home is under construction. Okay? Remember, right? He's the architect and the builder. God's house, God's home is under construction. And this morning, what I'd like to do is go through this outline with you. And let us have our hearts opened to see what is on God's heart. And let our hearts be opened to see how God is building His home. How God is getting His heart's desire worked out, built up in us. We are His house. Okay, let's come to A under Roman numeral 1. Let's read this together. The church is according to God's will, His strong determination and definite intention is to have the church. You know, when we talk about this matter of God having a desire, even to say God has a need today, some may be momentarily troubled, thinking, why does God have a need? Isn't God the I Am, the self-existing and the ever-existing one? Yes, absolutely. God in Himself is self-existing, ever-existing. In Himself, He needs nothing. But why are you here? If this is the case, why are you here? But in the Bible, it's revealed this self-existing, ever-existing God, one day in His heart, there was formed something that pleased Him. It pleased Him. He had this thought, this intention, and it pleased Him. And it became a good pleasure to Him. And this God, the God of the universe, the self-existing, ever-existing one, in His will, He says, I'm going to have it! I'm going to get that! And He set His will to get that thing that pleased Him. And now He has a purpose. And for that purpose, He made a plan, which we in the Bible is called an economy, an arrangement for God to get the thing that He purposed, that He willed to have, the very thing that is according to His good pleasure. And it's in that context, that we talk about God having a desire, God having a need. God needs the church. Amen. Why? Because in God's heart, that's what pleased Him. Amen. And it pleased Him so much that He set His will to get it. And He purposed to get it. And He's made a plan to get it. Amen. And because of that, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. Because of that need in God's heart for Him to get the thing that pleases Him. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about the church, we have to realize we're talking about the thing that is in God's heart, occupying God's heart, the very thing that God desires, the thing that pleases God. You know, you all have something in your heart that pleases you. And isn't that the thing you think about the most? And oh boy, if we dare broach the subject with you, isn't it the thing that you will talk about the most? Right? Well, we have to realize in God's heart, what is the thing He's longing for the most, desiring the most? It is the church. The church. Now let's look at some verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 5, 9, and 11. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Very clear. The good pleasure. Whose good pleasure is that referring to? God's. God's good pleasure. Whose will? God's will. Verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. In Himself, He's purposed. I'm going to get this. 11. In whom also we were designated as an inheritance, having been predestinated. It's been predetermined, marked out according to the purpose of the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will. What's His will? To get the church. And I love under this Roman numeral A, says this matter of God's will, it's His strong determination and definite intention is to have the church. God is determined. God intends, no matter how much one of His creatures who became His enemy would oppose Him, no matter how stubborn we may be, God is determined, God intends, and the Bible shows us God will get that very good pleasure of His heart, which is the builded church. Amen. So B, let's read this together. Because the desire of the Lord's heart is to gain the church, treasure the church,
and love the church, even as the Lord does.
We should treasure the church. We should love the church, even as the Lord does. These verses that are referenced here, Matthew 16:18, after Peter had received the revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, this one declared, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," which means upon the revelation of who Christ is, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," that means Satan and his kingdom, opposing the building of God's house, "shall not prevail against it." Why? Because God's will is to get it, and God will get it. But I'd like us to be touched with this phrase, "I will build my church." My church. Does that not sound possessive to you? My church. Not a church. Not the church. But my church. This means that the church is of Jesus. Not of any person. Not of any other matter or thing. This church is the Lord's church. It is His church. My church. My. You got it? My church. Right? Like last night, Brother Daniel sharing about his home, and that's, he's got his slippers and his chair. I think if I walked into his home and put on his slippers and sat in his chair, I would get a similar reaction. They are my slippers, and that is my chair. Well, when the Lord considers the church, He says, "This is my church. It's mine. It's for me." Okay, let's read the next reference. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. I'll read it to you while you're looking it up. The kingdom of the heavens is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That man is the Lord Jesus. That treasure is the church. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the building material of the church. Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, isn't that a treasure? Right? If I said, I've got some treasure here, what would you expect? Gold, silver, precious stones. Also, the New Jerusalem. The material for the building of the New Jerusalem. Gold, pearl, precious stones. The New Jerusalem is just the consummation of the church. What's that treasure? The church. Who's that man? The Lord. What did he do to get the treasure? He sold all. He sold all. He went to the cross and he died for the church. He laid down his life. He sold all. He gave up all to gain the church. Okay, 45. And again, the kingdom of the heavens is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. 46. And finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, this is the Lord. What's this one pearl of great value? This one pearl of great value is the church. The Lord sold all. Again, there on the cross, he sold all. He paid the price. In Acts 20, we're told that the Lord God purchased the church with his own blood. He purchased the church. He paid that price. He sold all to gain the church. Do you get the feeling? Do you get the feeling in God's heart towards the church? It's my church. And it's something that I sell all, have sold all in order to get. Then, Ephesians 5:25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church to such an extent, he gave himself up for her. Dear saints, this is God's heart for his house, for the church. His heart should become our heart. In other words, we should love the church. Our feeling concerning the church should match God's feeling for the church. Till eventually, we too would be willing to give all for the church. And when we say to give all for the church, we mean to give all for the building up of the church. To give our all for the building up of the church. The Lord as a man, in John 2:17, it said the zeal for the Father's house devoured him. It consumed him. It occupied him. The Lord as a man was concerned. His whole living was for the gaining of the Father's house. Then in the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, it said he had an anxious concern for the churches. That means he had an anxious concern for the Father's house. They were pressing on him. That means Paul, his heart matched the Lord's heart towards the church. Dear college students, or college age saints, what is your heart towards the church? As we get into the Word, as we get more and more into the reality of the church, as we spend more time in the building up of the church, we too begin to realize how awesome is this place. This is a lovely place. I would rather dwell here than in the tents of the wicked. I want to be in this place. And even though we have to take care of some daily necessities, you still have to go to class. Eventually you'll have to get a job. Eventually you'll have a family and you'll have to take care of your family. But within you, what burns within you, the desire within you, is that you would give all that you have for the building of God's house. And it changes the way that you live. You take classes, but you don't take too many classes so that you still have time for God's house. Your work, but you won't work more than what's necessary to take care of your simple, basic living so that you'll still have time for the church, for God's house. The extracurricular activities that you do outside of school, the necessary schoolwork, the necessary work hours will change. You will enjoy spending more time with the saints because something within you is burdened, desirous for God to get His house. And maybe those around you who are not in the house of God, who are not enjoying this awesome place, they may look at you and they'd be wondering, what's going on with you? You know, we're happy that you found God. That we're good for you, you found God. But why do you have to spend so much time? But just go once a week. Why do you have to, seems like every day. Well, what makes us give ourselves? Is there someone watching you, calling you up? We noticed you haven't been in the meetings of the church this week. You know, your membership may be annulled. That does not happen in the church. But rather, what happens in the church is the sons of God, they realize what is on the Father's heart. And the Father's heart is to have a home, to have a house. And the sons who know that this is what their Father wants, they give the rest of their lives for the building of the Father's house. You know, let me illustrate this way. If I had three sons, four sons, I have two actually, but let's just say I have four sons, and we were living in the wilderness, sleeping out under the stars, around the campfire. And I'm there one day, and I open my heart to my sons. Let's say four sons right here. Dear sons, I'd just like to let you know, there's one thing that I'm longing for, and that's to have a house, a dwelling place. And in this house would be my name. In this house would be my expression. In this house would be my rest and my very desire. As a father, I'd open that to my sons. What's the expectation in the father's heart? What's the hope within the father's heart? That the sons would respond and carry out what is in the father's heart. But what if one son says, Dad, I'm going off into professional sports and I'm going to become famous, but I'll mention your name at every victory. At every game, I'll mention the name of you, my father. Does that match what's on my heart? No, that matches what's in his heart, right? And he feels better because he mentions my name with it. But that's not my heart. That's not what I said around the campfire. Then this other son says, Dad, I'm going to get into politics and I'm going to become the next president of the United States. And I will mention your name at every State of the Union address. Every time I open Congress, I will mention your name. Does that match my heart? No. This son says, I found a really nice place where I want to build my house. And he goes off and builds his house. And he comes back and visits me once a week. You know, and maybe says, Hi, Dad, come to see you. Nice to see you. Goodbye. Back he goes to his house. And then this son, he heard what's on my heart. And he begins to build me a house. Are these four my sons? Absolutely. Do I love all four? Absolutely. But which one is reflecting my heart? Which one is living according to my heart's desire? Dear brothers and sisters, do you realize this very thing is going on today? God is our Father, and He has revealed to His sons what is on His heart. And He is yearning, longing for His sons to respond and to give themselves to build His house. What's His house? It's the church. The church. Let's come to C. Let's read C together. The church of God is the house of the living God. The church of God is the house of the living God. Brothers, one. Sisters, two. All together on three. The church is not an organization without life, but an organism with life. So the church, it's the house of the living God. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, means the called out congregation. And on one hand, we, as members of God's house, we have all been called out of the world. We have been separated from the world. But not only have we been separated from the world, not only have we been separated from the world, but we have been begotten of God. And we have the life of God. And Ephesians 2:19, it talks about the church being the house, or that Greek word also means the household. The household of God. So God's house is not only His dwelling place, but God's house encompasses all of His children. So how do you become a member of God's house? How do you get in to God's house? Do you fill out a membership card? Do you take an entrance exam, an entrance test? You pass the test, you're in. Give you a little card, member of God's house. No. You get into God's house by getting into God's household, getting into God's family. That means you get in by being born of God. Yeah. Brother, are you born of God?
Hallelujah.
Are you a son of God? Yes. You are a member of God's household. I'd like us to turn to Ephesians 2:19. We could read this verse together. Okay, Ephesians 2:19. Let's read it together. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners. Okay, you are members of the household of God. I'd like to talk a little bit, just a little bit right here, about being a member of the household of God. Brother, are you a member? How'd you get in here? You were born. You were born into the church. Begotten. When I say born, I don't mean by your physical parents. Even though they were believers, you weren't actually born into the church until you were regenerated. You may have thought for many years you were in the church. Actually, no. You may have gone along with your parents to the meetings of the church, but until you got born again, begotten of God, that's when you became a member.
Amen.
And to be a member of God's house, that membership, excuse me, is a matter of life and a matter of enjoyment. So, if God's house is a matter of life and a matter of enjoyment, when we gather together, what should be there in our gatherings? Life and enjoyment. Right? All the gatherings of God's sons, which are the gatherings of the church, these gatherings should be living. They should not be dead. They should be full of life and full of enjoyment. And according to Ephesians 2:22, the reality of the dwelling place of God, the building of God today, is in spirit. So that means whenever we gather together as God's family, God's house, for God's building, because remember, the building is under construction, we have to gather together where? In spirit. And in our spirit, we enjoy God and enjoy God's life. So our gathering should be living and full of enjoyment. But I tell you, sometimes I come to the gatherings of God's sons, and there may be a bunch of college age in there. And I walk into the gathering, and there they are. Or, and I wonder, did I come to the right place? What kind of gathering is this? What kind of house is this? It's dead here. Is God dead? God is not dead. God is living. So His children also are living. So when we come together to be in the reality of the house of God, to be in the reality of the building up, we need to exercise our spirit. You know, in Romans 8:10, it says, Christ is where? In our spirit. And our spirit is life.
Amen.
Life, living.
Amen.
And when we come together, yeah, we may be tired. Yeah, we may have a lot of things that we're thinking about. But we know when we come together, we're going to turn to our spirit. Because our spirit is life and we are living.
Amen.
Sometimes I've been in a meeting and there may be a 70-year-old saint coming into that meeting. And when you're 70, believe me, you have an excuse to sleep in the meeting, okay? But sometimes these 70-year-old saints, they're sitting by an 18-year-old brother, and the 18-year-old brother looks like he's 70 years old, and the 70-year-old looks like he's 18! What happened? Because the 70-year-old knows that his spirit is life!
Amen.
And he's in the meeting exercising his spirit! And he gets lively, right? He's living. He's praising. He's calling. He's speaking. And the 18-year-old. Man, that calculus test tomorrow. It's going to be a killer. When's this going to end? Maybe I could leave early. And well, man, I was up late last night. Oh, yeah. It shouldn't be this way. This should not be like this in God's house. But we should exercise our spirit. We should be living and we should have lots of enjoyment.
Amen.
You know, when you get membership to something, it gives you the right to enjoy what's there. If I get membership to 24-hour fitness, that means I get to go in and enjoy all the exercise equipment, right? Or if I get membership to Costco, I get to go, I can enjoy all the good stuff that's in Costco. What if I got membership to Costco and I go into Costco and it's empty? It's just empty shelves. What would I think about that membership? What's the point? I paid $100 for this membership? Well, I hope it's never like that with the church. When we go out and we preach the gospel, someone gets saved, we bring them to a meeting of the church, they come in, wow, I'm a member of the church now, and it's dead. It's silent. And there's no enjoyment. This is not God's house, brothers and sisters. We have to have that realization. God's house is living.
Amen.
God's house is full of enjoyment.
Amen.
So we as the sons in God's house, when we come together, let's exercise our spirit.
Amen.
Let's enjoy the Father's life.
Amen.
And let's enjoy all that has been given to us in Christ in the Father's house. Now let's go on. D. The Old Testament sanctuary, tabernacle, and temple are fulfilled by the church as the reality of God's habitation among His people. In the Old Testament, in Exodus and Ezekiel, God gave us a picture. God showed us, gave us a little insight into what is on His heart. God's desire was to have a dwelling in His people. But there, in the Old Testament, the best He could do was to dwell in their midst. So in Exodus and Ezekiel, there's verses there. It referenced how God was looking forward to dwelling in their midst. And if you read the book of Exodus, you see this wonderful story unfolding where God's people, the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, who God wanted for His house, they were in Egypt, typifying the world. They were in bondage. And God saved them and delivered them out of Egypt. Just like every believer gets saved and delivered out of the world. Then, in the wilderness, God gave them manna. God gave them living water for their enjoyment, for their supply. For what? Why did God deliver them? Why did God save them? Why did God supply them? You keep reading the story. Because God eventually gained a tabernacle. Gained a home, a dwelling place there in the midst of His people. He wasn't happy just to deliver them, just to save them out of Egypt. Just like God is not happy merely just to save sinners from the world. He was not merely happy just to give them manna and the living water. What made Him happy was when they built the tabernacle and set up the tabernacle in their midst. And now God could come down and dwell there in the midst of His people. And God was happy. Why? Because that tabernacle was filled with the Shekinah glory. No other place on the earth was there the Shekinah glory. God Himself came there. Was living there in the midst of His people. But that was just a picture. God showing what He really wants is He wants to dwell within us. So today, we're not in the picture. We're in the reality. Amen. And the fulfillment of that reality began with the Lord Jesus. Let's read one together. As the fulfillment of God's tabernacle.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, became flesh.
And then two. Amen. So I'd like to just insert something here. This fulfillment of God's tabernacle was fulfilled first in the Lord Jesus. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1:14. The Word, who is God, became flesh and tabernacled. And tabernacled. You know that word tabernacle means pitch a tent. God in this man pitched a tent. God in this man. The point is, in this man, in the Lord Jesus, God had a dwelling place. He had His real tabernacle. Of course, at the time of the Lord, it was only in Him, this reality. And for the rest of us who may, we weren't there, of course, but for those that were there, they just had this one in their midst. But the desire of God was for His tabernacle, His dwelling place, not to be limited only to this man. But the Bible reveals that through Christ's death and through His resurrection, His body today is a mystical body. It's a body that has been enlarged. It's a body that has many members. And we, according to 1 Corinthians 12, we are the many members of the body of Christ. And if God dwells in Christ, And today, we are the members of the body of Christ. That means today, God is dwelling in us.
Amen.
We are God's tabernacle. So it's fulfilled, not only in the Lord Jesus. It's fulfilled also in the church. The church is God's dwelling place. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. We are God's dwelling place. We are God's tabernacle. And we, as members of the church, we also are God's dwelling place. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And then ultimately, the fulfillment of this tabernacle is the new Jerusalem. And in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, the tabernacle of God, referring to the new Jerusalem, which is the consummation of the builded church as the body of Christ. It declares, the tabernacle of God is with men. Dear saints, we are today in the fulfillment of that Old Testament picture of the tabernacle. We have to be touched. We have to be impressed. We are God's dwelling place. Now let's move quickly through Roman numeral 2. In the church, His dwelling place, God lives and moves to accomplish His will and satisfy the desire of His heart. We've touched this. The church is altogether according to God's will, and it's to satisfy the desire, the good pleasure of God's heart. You know, we sing songs like, in the church of Jesus, there is a place for you. Oh, we sing even that song, home, home, home in the church. And we sing this with a lot of feeling towards ourselves, right? In the church of Jesus, oh, there's a place for me. And home, home, I'm home in the church. But we should also sing these songs with the realization God should have a place. God should have a home in the church, because this is His home. A, the church, the dwelling place of God on earth, is the place in which God can have His rest and put His trust. B, the church is where God expresses Himself. Look at this. All that He is, all that He is doing, and all that He wants to obtain are to be manifested, expressed in the church as His dwelling place. In Ephesians 3:10, it talks about how the multifarious wisdom of God is made known through the church. That means when people look at the church, something of God should be made known. Something of God should be seen. God should be expressed through the church. Through the church. See, the church is the house of the living God. In our meeting, service, and ministry, we should give people the impression that the living God is living, moving, speaking, and acting among us. Here I have just a few words. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 14, 24-26, it talks about the gathering of the church there, and that when we come together, all would prophesy, all would be speaking, and that each one has something, and that when we're in this kind of gathering of God's house, and an unbeliever would walk into that house, into that gathering, and see all of God's children there speaking and having something, it says that unbeliever will fall on their face and go, wow, indeed, God is in your midst. God is here. When did you have that happen? In your meetings. This should be normal. Our meetings should be so living, so full of speaking, so full of enjoyment. When people come, they just have the realization, wow, God is here. God is here. And then in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of the living God. You know, when you are a father and you have a house, it's your house. And you make sure that your children in your house know how they ought to conduct themselves. You know, I've got children. I love all my children. But sometimes they bring expressions into my house that they learned at school. And I make it very clear to them, not in this house. Yeah, but everybody else, but not in this house. In this house, we don't talk like that. In this house, we don't dress like that. In this house, we don't behave like that. What? This is my house. I am the father of this house. And my children ought to know how they should conduct themselves in my house. And God is our Father. The church is His house. We ought to know how to conduct ourselves. And the church is the ecclesia, the called out congregation. Yes, God loves sinners. God saves sinners. But He doesn't love the sins. And after we are saved and become children of God, we do not bring the things of the world and the living of the world into our Father's house. Don't bring them in. Don't bring the ways of the world, the living of the world, the lifestyle of the world, the entertainment of the world. Don't bring them in to the Father's house. And don't bring the sins that may have been done when you were a sinner. But now that you're a son of God, you have another life. And sons of God don't live that way. And I was very struck by 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. I wrote to you in my letter not to mingle with fornicators. I'm sorry, I read the wrong. That was chapter 5. Okay, let's go to chapter 6, verse 9. Okay. But that's a good word too. Okay, so in 1 Timothy 3:15, I write that you would know, right? That you would know. Look how he begins in verse 9. Or do you not know? You ought to know, brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be led astray. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, not the drunkards, not revilers, not the rapacious will inherit the kingdom of God. And these things were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. We should not bring in to God's house the living in the world. And maybe we lived a certain way before we became a child of God. But now we're a child of God. We're not those things. We don't practice those things. And we should not bring those things into our Father's house. Because we have to realize our Father is not merely just a member in His house, but rather our Father is in every member of His house. Then the other matter I want to touch. Oh, wow. Lord. Oh, Lord. Okay, I'll be very brief. One God, one Father, one house. One Father with one house. Yes, our Father has many sons, but He only has one house. And He wants all of His children to be one. and a very practical way for this oneness of the Father's house to be seen. God wants it manifested that He's one Father with one house, one family. A very practical way revealed in the Word for the Father to have this expression of oneness is that in every locality there would just be one church, one expression of the Father's house, and all the believers in that locality, a city or a town, they would be one. And there would be an expression of their oneness, and they would not be divided. And this is, in the New Testament, referred to as the local church. In every locality, there would just be one church. The church is the house. And all the believers in that city are a part of that house, that church. Now, whether they meet there or not, they in reality and in truth are still a member of that church. So here we are in Anaheim. When I come to Anaheim, there are many sons of God, children of God in Anaheim. Amen. God's heart is there would just be one house, one expression of His house, the church in Anaheim. Who belongs in the church in Anaheim? Just those that would see this and practice this and meet as the church in Anaheim. Are they it? It's only them? No. But all of God's sons in Anaheim are in the church, the expression, the practical realization of God's house in Anaheim. They may not choose to meet there, but in reality, they are God's sons, part of God's house. But still, God would long for some who would just be together in oneness for this expression of the Father. You know, I have to tell you a little story here. And are you okay? All right, let me tell you a little story about my house, okay? And I don't know if I should change the names of the individuals because it involves my children. But I've got three children, and I have two sons, okay? And I have a junior high and a high schooler, and I have an elementary age, okay? Sometimes I walk in on the high school and the junior high children talking about the youngest son, the one that's in elementary, and it's not favorable. Okay? They're quite annoyed by him. Okay? And as they're talking, and I'm listening to their talking, you realize for them it would be quite convenient if he just moved out. Particularly for the one that has to share the room with him, right? We have designated a room as their room. We want you to live, meet here in this room. And the older one would be quite delighted if we would arrange things for the younger one to move out into the garage or wherever it may be. But I intervene and I make it very clear to my children. I love all my children and I want you to love one another and take care of one another and be one. So he's not moving out. Okay, but a few years earlier, we were actually living in a house that was a little bigger than the one we are in now. It had many rooms. And the two boys, again, we said, we want you to live together in this room. And one day, the younger one, he moved out. He moved down the hall to one of the spare rooms. Just said, I'm moving out to my own room. So he moved out. Just took everything off his bed and moved out. And I said, okay, let's just see how long this lasts. So he's down in his little room there. And one night I was in the boys' room, the room that I, the father, had said, this is where I want you boys to live together. And I was in there with the older boy. I was laying on his bed. We were reading a story and talking about something. And it's laying there. And in the corner of my eye, the peripheral vision, in walked this mound of blankets and stuffed toys and pillows and just, you know, threw everything on his bed. Hi, Em. I'm not going to say his name, but you know, hi, Em. I'm back. And then my oldest son, he bolted up in bed. Ah, oh, I missed you. I'm so happy you've come back. Yeah, oh, I mean, I was saying, ah. Oh. As a father, ah, oh, that made me feel good, you know. Because that's what I want for my sons. I want them to be one. And I want them to be together. I don't want them moving out. I can't stand you. Why did Mom and Dad have to have you? I'm out of here. But we don't get to choose who's in the Father's house. The Father chose. And the Father says, I love you and I love you and I love you. And I expect you would be one and love one another. There should be this oneness in the church. There should be this expression of the one. So if you came to visit my house, how normal will it be if you came into my house and you come in and it's just me and my wife and one child. And you get to talk to us. You know, my wife's name's Stacy, Craig and Stacy. How many children do you have? Three. And you look around, I see one. Where are the other two? Well, so-and-so, they got upset with one of the other siblings, so they moved across the street. So now they're living across the street. They feel it's better for them across the street. And then the other one, he also got upset with the way things were done here, and he said, you know, I'd rather things done my way, so I'm going down the road. And he's down the road living in another house. Would that be normal to you? Would you go, oh, okay, yeah. No, I think something would tell you something's not right in this house, right? Well, dear saints, the same with the church, the Father's house. We, the many sons, need to be one. And there needs to be an expression of the oneness. And I like to tell you the simple fact, we don't get to pick who's in the Father's house. It's His house. Okay, let's read C together. The church is the house of the living God. In our meeting, service, and ministry, we should give people the impression that the living God is living, moving, speaking, and acting among us. One, the church is the house of the living God is the pillar and base of the truth. A local church. Here it is, a local church. A local expression of the Father's house. And it should just be a local church in every locality. Should be such a building that holds, bears, and testifies the truth, the reality of Christ and the church. The church is the house of God, is also the manifestation of God in the flesh. Who should people see in the church? God! The mystery of godliness. Godliness refers not only to piety, but also to the living of God in the church. That is, to God as life lived out in the church. Okay, Roman numeral 3, let's read this together. We must be men according to God's heart, setting our heart on God's house, God's habitation. Okay, brothers, A.
As a man according to God's heart, David desires to prepare a place where God has settled on earth.
Sisters, B. All together on C. Just give me a few minutes to summarize this Roman numeral 3 as a conclusion for this time this morning. I hope all of us have been touched with what's on God's heart. And just like in 1 Samuel, David was a man according to God's heart. I hope the Lord has spoken to us and our heart has been touched. And we, from this day forth, we would live on this earth as ones according to God's heart. And what is God's heart? The church. And that we would give ourselves for the building of the church. And we would not be like those under Roman numeral A and Haggai, that reference there. These were the ones of God's people who had been scattered through the captivity, but had come back to the place where God had wanted to build His house. But they got occupied with building their own houses. They got carried away with their house. And there the Lord spoke to them twice. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. We should be those not living on this earth for our house, that we should be living on the earth for God's house. Consider your ways. Okay, you might say, I don't have a house, Brother Craig, so that doesn't apply to me. Yeah, but I tell you, you're making preparations for your house, right? The reason why you're studying, you've got it all planned out. I'm going to get this kind of job, make this kind of salary, because I need that kind of salary if I'm ever going to buy a house in Orange County. That's why I can't come to the meetings, because I got to make sure I pass these classes and I get this awesome degree so I can get that awesome job to buy that awesome house. Well, consider your ways. Consider how you're living, that you would live for God's house, for the building of God's house. Okay, are we there? Then stop. Stop. That's how I'm ending the message. Stop. Pause. Selah. Time out. Have you got there? Is your heart according to God's heart? When you get there, stop. Now you need to stop. Now that the Lord has gained our heart, we have to be stopped. And the way we give ourselves for the building of God's house, according to what's revealed to David in 2 Samuel 7, we have to realize actually it's not we who build the house, but it's God who builds the house. And the way God builds His house is by working Christ as the Spirit into us. The building of God's house is the building up of Christ in us. As we give ourselves for the building of God's house, within us, there should be this realization. When it comes to us being God's house, being God's building, there is a lack of Christ. In order for there to be the building of God's house, there must be the building up, the increase of Christ within us. And dear brothers and sisters, when we were born of God, Christ came in to our spirit.
Amen.
But we are a tripartite being, and Christ not only wants to be living within our spirit, but the Word reveals Christ wants to make His home in our heart. We have to realize every day what is needed today is for Christ to make His home in our heart. Yes, Christ is in your spirit, but how much is He in your heart? How many rooms in your heart are still vacant, not occupied with Christ, not filled with Christ, not saturated with Christ? How much of our heart have we not let Christ in? This is why Paul in Ephesians 3, he saw the good pleasure. He saw God's heart's desire. He saw the church as God's house. And he responded in Ephesians 3 with a prayer. And I just want to give you a little phrase of that prayer. A little phrase to take this morning. And I ask you, pray this every day. Ephesians 3:17a. That Christ may make His home in your hearts. Every day, would you pray this prayer? Lord, today, make Your home in my heart a little more today. Seems like a little prayer, but that little prayer gives God the way to do so much. To make His home in our heart. I'd like to just end with a little illustration. Let's just end by reading the focus together. Okay? Let's read the focus. When we set our heart on the house of the living God, the church, and build His house by allowing Him to make His home in our hearts, God's eternal economy. We would set our heart and we would allow Him. We would allow Him. Will you allow Him? I ask you, allow Him. Allow Him to make His home in your hearts. A practical way, every day, would you just join with me to pray this prayer? I, as much as I remember, every morning I begin my day with that little prayer. Lord, today, make Your home within my heart. And even I've had this realization, Lord, thank you, you are in my spirit. But I do not want to imprison you in my spirit. I want to let you have the free way out into my heart. Every part of my heart, Lord, come in and make my heart your home. Amen. Okay, let's stop here.